Lord, would we see you, Jesus, in this, and would you show us what it means? Would you make what is difficult to understand sometimes simple to understand? In your wonderful name, amen. You can go back to where you last opened your Bible, which was probably last week. It's a joke. It's a joke. I know that your app actually gives you a verse of the day, so you've read a Bible verse every day. I'm actually over the moon, pumped, excited, overjoyed. I enjoyed my load shedding this morning while I was preparing. I didn't even have a bad attitude about it. And I get to finish what we started last week, because there's just this beautiful picture of what the Lord is saying and doing and speaking to us. And so I wanted to quickly recap, and then we're going to look at these verses again. And at the end, I promise you one thing. If you see this, if you see Jesus in it, you will never be the same again. Not because of what I'm preaching, but because of what it says. And so last week, a brief recap, the main emphasis was Philippians 1:27, that actually as Christians, as believers, as the church, there is this manner of life that we are called to live that cannot measure up to the gospel, but it shows the world how great this gospel is. So the good news that you're saved, we're actually called to live a life that preaches this good news. That's what it means to have a manner of life worthy of the gospel, that our lives would show how worthy the gospel is. That's the first part of it. And then we look at the fact that actually with the gospel on display, there's a way that we can live. And this way it says is, so if there's any encouragement in Christ, Philippians 2, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by what? Being of the same mind, being minded the same way as a church, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. And we spoke about that it's not perspective and opinion. It's not everybody think the same. It's not everybody fall into a box. It's not everybody say the same things and do that. No, no, no. It's everybody have the same attitude of your heart. And today we're going to talk about what does this attitude look like and how it puts the gospel on display. Okay. Lord, open our eyes. So I want to start with this. How is it possible? How is it possible that your pathetic life, you're like, yo, bro, do you know who I am? 1,000 followers on Instagram, but telling me I have a pathetic life. I'm an influencer. I drink coffee, people go drink that coffee. I get free stuff and market it. It's like, no, no, no. Your life is like nothing. It's like vapor. Not vaping. Vapor. I'm not condoning that either. I'm just making a joke. So this is the next part that gets really difficult. And this is why actually I said to Hans in worship, it feels like in worship we were looking at Jesus and who he is. Because what he does is, before, and this is the way the Bible is written actually, before the Lord asks anything of us, he shows us the pearl of great price. He shows us the thing that is worth giving up your life for. And then he deals with what he wants you to give up. So I have the great job of showing you that. But let's look at the next verse. What does actually having the same attitude look like? What does having the same love as a church? This word is not for those churches, for Christians, for believers. This is a word for us, a City Bowl congregation of Joshua Generation Church. This is a word that the Lord is saying to us, to you in your seat right now. How do we do this? Philippians 2 verse 3 to 4. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility, count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Like, okay, well, that's nice, but it's a bit rude. Or actually, most of us go, I don't do things from selfish ambition because we would see those as bad things. But do you know that it's possible to want to even serve the kingdom? Do you know that it's possible to want to do good works? That it's possible to want to look the part with selfish ambition? Do you know that you can even act like you're loving people with a selfish motive? Do you know that it's bred into us in our culture and society? Do you know that? We're living in the hyper-modern age. We'll get into that in a few weeks' time. Zandi's going to explain it to you. We're living in an age where actually what is being pushed onto us and bred, and it's to actually try and actually work against the conviction of the Holy Spirit, is that the enemy of the age is bringing a feel-good feeling. And so it comes with good things to do. Amazing works, amazing achievements, things that will save others, save the planet, prevent sickness, do all these amazing things. But do you know that amazing things can be done with selfish ambition? As a church, we're not called to do anything. He says, do nothing from selfish ambition. That means praying for someone, preaching on a Sunday morning, handing out coffee, leading a comm group, bringing somebody to Jesus, lifting your hands in worship. Do nothing from selfish ambition. This point, I've lost most because we don't see it in ourselves. Especially us. Can I tell you why? I'm going to use an example. I have done my homework. Christine, I promise. You can check me on this. We had Valentine's Day with Howard and Christine. It was amazing. But I want to bring up just a little example of how society fights a battle to promote good life versus bad life. And why you should feel good about good things, even though it's actually a completely selfish-driven motive. And it's this raging debate about paper and plastic straws. Like, really? You're going to preach about that? No, and I want to show you something of how it's a small thing that looks like a good thing. I'm not choosing a side. I'm not saying use plastic, please, because I know where I'm right now. And we'll be attacked. But I wanted to throw some just facts at you, and I want you to realize the point of it is this. That it can unseat something that we see as so simple. And when you can see it in others, there's a chance you could see it in yourself. And so it starts like, what is the main drive behind paper straws? Why do we use them? Because they are good for the planet. Because they are biodegradable. This is marketing. This is society. This is what's pressed on you. This is what often influences your thinking in many other areas. But the reality about a paper and a plastic straw is that a paper straw does take more energy to produce than a plastic straw. Okay, paper requires more energy. Guys, relax, I'm not choosing plastic. Everyone's getting very nervous. Relax. Okay, the bottom line is it causes more greenhouse emissions. It does more damage to the planet than a plastic straw. Okay, you can check me on that. Everyone agrees. But then we come with, yes, but it's biodegradable. So if you understand marketing a little bit, you'll know that we're allowed to use certain words when we meet certain criteria. So for you to label something as biodegradable, it means 60% of that product, not 100. Again, you can check it. 60% of that product has to be biodegradable within 180 days. So 60% of its carbon material must be able to decompose. Which is great if you take your straw and throw it into a compost heap. But this is the problem. We don't have compost heaps outside our front doors. We have dustbins that go to municipal landfill sites and in our restaurants and where we buy these things. And so what happens is if you take a paper straw, for example, I'm getting to my point, guys, I promise, and it is contaminated with food of any sort, that means it can no longer go to recycling. Did you know that? Recycling do not handle food contaminated product at all. So if you use a paper straw in your smoothie, that paper straw does not qualify to go to recycling because it's got food on it. So then it gets thrown in the dustbin, and do you know where it goes? It goes to a landfill site. And do you know what? Do you know the way a landfill site is engineered? To prevent decomposition. So the paper straw that we advocate for, because it is biodegradable, goes into the ground and sits with all the other plastic and doesn't decompose at the same rate because landfill sites reduce oxygen and seal off and emit methane. That's why people don't like them, for the purpose of preventing decomposition. It's the purpose of a landfill site. So the paper straw that we all advocate as saving our planet, when we order, there's something about you that feels good about, oh, plastic straws and paper straws, and there's something inside. But do you know why that whole good agenda was pushed? Selfish ambition. Selfish gain. Bottom line, don't use a straw in your wear cap. Want to save the planet? Don't use a straw. But what happens is society press small things like this. Culture, the norm that we live in, produces this expectation that there is a way that you can live a normal life and accomplish good things, and it will produce a person who feels good about their life, actually. What is the number one criteria for the gospel hitting you? A recognition of, I need a savior. And so the enemy comes with a false truth, which is, no, you don't. You are the savior. You can save the planet. You can save the world. You can save everybody. But it's a false gospel pushed with a selfish ambition. And it comes with the word conceit that's used after selfish ambition is empty glory. Vain glory. Do nothing that comes and stems from empty glory. At this point, you're like, okay, that's great, but that doesn't apply to us. I wanted to dissect our life with this, really. I'm trusting, even as I'm speaking, that the Holy Spirit is touching on our hearts, areas of our life where we actually have pride in some areas. Like, I'm actually doing a really good job in something, but there's a selfish root inside of it. That it's actually, I'm doing well in this thing so that people will think I'm doing well. That's why they chose straws. It's marketing. Look at my straw. It's why it's not insoles of shoes that are killing the environment, because nobody would know if you're saving the environment. We must pick the thing that everybody sees. We must pick the thing that will make you look good. Luke is like, oh boy. Dan, what have you done? Can you just say amen at least? It'll help. Do you know that it's even possible to preach the gospel with a selfish ambition? Philippians 1 verse 15. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. Same message, different motive. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I'm put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. That people would preach the gospel, the good news, with a motive of their own heart. That as a believer, there are very good things that we could do, but what is the motive of our heart? Because do you know what happens when you leave the church, when you let it do its own thing? The gospel that is being preached in there, if it's got a selfish ambition and a root, it will build towards itself. It'll build towards people. But if it doesn't, it builds towards others. It builds towards other people. It doesn't make it about the person. It makes it about the people. Our meetings can be about the leaders. Our communities become about a system of getting together to have one person teach everybody. Because I'm going to community, because it's a good thing. Because I'm in a rut. do nothing from selfish ambition. But in humility, count others more significant than yourselves. I want to quote that famous guy that I like quoting, old Mr. Spurgeon. And he says, there is such a thing as Christian selfishness. And of all the evils in the world, it is the most unchristian. Christians, this is a long time ago. It's only gotten worse. There is such a thing as Christian unselfishness. Of all the evils, it's the most unchristian. When the first and the last concern of a man is his own salvation, his own comfort, his own advancement, his own edification, and nothing besides that, he needs to be saved from his own selfish spirit. Do you know that it's possible to serve Jesus, the one we're worshiping today, and make it about yourself? Jesus, I love you. Fix my problems. Help my life. Deliver me. Fix my circumstance. Help me do this. Help me do that. Jesus, the helper, not the savior. Jesus, the amazing addition, instead of Jesus, the only one. This is not because I'm soft. I'm hard. We'll fight. I'll show you. I'm dirty as well. Headbutts, knees, alles. I'm not promoting violence. Bad joke. I do know why I'm crying like this. Because Jesus had to save me, not from just, I don't know him, I know nothing about him, and I have this revelation of him. Jesus had to save me from selfish Christian. Do you know that Jesus has to consistently save me from this? Because every time you're given a platform, you're given an opportunity to make it about yourself. Count others more significant than yourself. Do you know that it does not mean this? It does not mean the Christians need to walk around going, oh man, I'm so terrible. I'm such a bad person. I love you, Sam, but I'm miserable. I can't do more significant than me. I consider you... No, it means this. It means count others worthy of your service. That's what it means to count others more significant. Consider your brothers, the church, the people that you belong to, the family that you're in. Consider every single one of them worthy of your service. That means when I see you, I greet you. I want to know how you're doing. It means I want to help out. I want to contribute. I want to love you. I want to see you. I want to know you. I want to introduce myself to you. Why? Because when I see you, I see somebody that's worthy to be served. That's what the big problem is with the classes and the divides. For us, growing up in our house, we had a second mom that lived with us. If we backchatted our second mom, she helped with the housework. My mom had a job and my dad had a job. She helped run the house. If I argued with my other mom at home, I got loved. Danielle did it okay there? It wasn't illegal back then. I got beaten. Because the thing that my parents bred inside of me is, listen, it doesn't matter who, what, when, or how. This lady, Dora, she was incredible. You treat her like your mom. She's worthy for you to serve her. So she wasn't allowed to clean our room. We had to pick up all our stuff, and she would help with doing the washing and the things that my mom would do. But she didn't serve us. And we were told we had to serve her equally. You make tea, you got offer. The point I'm trying to make is that it's so easily that we can see each other based on where we're at in our lives. Do we click or don't we? Are we friends or are we not? Do I like them or not? Because people we like, we don't mind serving. previous meetings, I've preached and people have wanted to serve afterwards. They're like, Dan, we love you. We want to help you. This meeting, because I've upset people, nobody's going to want to come and say, hey, Dan, we want to serve you. Because we don't want to lay our lives down for the things you don't enjoy and that are difficult. Because there's a selfish ambition in our serving. Oh, stone walls. It's empty glory. Sam and I, we are privileged that the Lord gave us two kids that Sam didn't have to go through the whole pregnancy with, because that was rather rough. I've seen people go down that road for themselves. Want to adopt. Why? Because there's a hole in them that they want to fill with a person. We didn't adopt to fill a hole. Jesus is the hole that's filled. For us, it was completely different. It was like, no. As my family, I want you to do this. I want all of you to do this. But for those that can hear what I have to say, I want you to do this. And so I'm like, Jesus, I'll do it because you said so. Not because I want to look like something to anyone. Why does selfish ambition scare me so much? Why would I bother to preach on so much? Relax, I'm not going to do this for every point. Why is this such a big thing? Because in Isaiah, it speaks about a being in heaven before creation who saw God, and he saw God's splendor, and he was close to him, and he was the only one under him. And he was in close proximity to God and his greatness all the time. But he wanted to be equal to him. And he also wanted to sit above everything else. The thing that scares me about selfish ambition is that was the root for sin in the first place. It was what caused the devil to fall from heaven. That's why it's scary. That's why it's a big deal. Trust me, if it could happen to him. What's the antidote to that? Paul says, in humility, consider others more significant than yourself. Literally, that when you would serve people in humility, you would genuinely consider others more significant than yourself. That you would literally see people as worthy of my cost for your gain. We can be generous for our gain. Even your brain gives you a little reward system. A little bit of luck when you give to someone. It releases hormones that makes you feel good. Promotes generosity. Literally. You give to someone, you're like, oh, I did a good thing. Literally. That's not why we do good things. It's not why we love each other. That's not why Josh, Jane, our motto is what's in your fridge is mine and my fridge is yours. It's not why we say that our lives are intertwined, that we're one, we're a family, we're members of the same body. It's not why we say we want to have comm groups on a Wednesday night because we've got nothing else to do. It's not why we say we want to get together and have socials and hang out. Why? It's because we consider everyone else that we see as worthy of being served. And it's worth it for me to prepare my house and have tons of people come over and do what I can to serve them. And the ladies making snackages and the guys are just sitting around doing nothing and playing board games and watching the kids in the swimming pool. There's something inside of it. Why do we do this? Why? Because there's nothing in it for me. Because do you know what? When Jesus died for you, there was nothing in it for him. Nothing. Your angry preaching doesn't get you far. If I consider you above me and you consider me above you, then a marvelous thing happens and we have a community where everybody is looked up to. and no one is looked down on. Do you know what? When the church looks like this, the world looks and goes, oh my goodness, that's the good news that they're on about. That's the thing that they're willing to die for. They love their lives not unto death. Yo, snot in trona. No, I'm good. Shocked. I don't want to do that on the mic. Can I tell you what? I hope that this is doing something inside of you and it's making you realize if you are like me, I am like a little rat. That if you put a cheese inside a glass box where I can see it, I'm going to try to come at that cheese from every single angle. I'm not going to stop until I eventually die wanting the cheese. I hope you're coming at this from every single angle and you're realizing the thing that I'm actually expecting of you is impossible. That you actually can't love people this way. Yeah. And that you can try as you might, but you won't succeed. You can't do this. You can't live like this. You can't open your heart to this way. You can't see people as worthy of your service. It's impossible to do on your own. That's why the world can't do it, even when they try. That's why the best minds in the world can't pull it off. But there's this thing. This is what unity looks like. It's the same attitude. It's the same love. It's the love that sees you as worthy of me serving you. How can I serve you? Jesus came as the servant. This is how you do it. I'm going to give you the key. You have to pay $2.99 per month and get six-pack abs and the key to how to live this life. Because that's how the world works now. Everything's, but just wait, there's one solution. There's one way that you can do this. No, it's like this. Have this mind. Be minded this way. We spoke about that last week. Which is yours in Christ. Even though he was in the form of God, he didn't count equality with God a thing to be grasped. But he emptied himself. By taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in the human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him. And this is why we worship him like we did today. Because Jesus emptied himself, we worship him like this. So therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name. So that at the name of Jesus, every knee is going to bow in heaven, on earth, and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God our Father. That's what Hans said. When you get up on the board, you need to look where you're going. As a church, if we want to get this right, if we want to get our loving, our living, our community, our fellowship, our lives, if we want to get this thing right, don't look where you are. Look to Jesus. It says this, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. Do you know that the only way you can be, how can you be in Jesus? You must die with him. If you die with him, you can be in him. And then you'll live with him. That's literally what it means. This is, does it make practical sense for you when you realize the fact that it's only possible when your life isn't your own anymore? Yeah. It's only possible when you die with Jesus. Then you can live this life because otherwise it's very inconvenient. It's very costly. It's very, I'm not going to use another word. It wasn't a swear word, I promise. Frustrating. People can be frustrating. Or just me? Spurgeon says, the apostle knew that to create a unity, you need to first start with the loneliness of mind. Men do not quarrel when their ambitions have died. He said, the church doesn't get into disagreements and argues and disputes and splits and backstabbing and slandering and ambition. That doesn't happen with dead people. They serve each other. They love each other. If you're struggling to serve, you're struggling to love, I'd say there's a problem with your dying, not your living. It's not your living that needs to be fixed. It's not, let's stand right now, we're going to pray that Jesus is going to come and help you to live a better life. No, 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 it's this. You need to die. As you die, you're going to find it. Like, whoa, listen, buddy, stop talking about death so easily. It's a pretty big deal. It is. It is. It's like night and day. So when somebody goes from an unbeliever to being born again into a believer, their life doesn't even look the same because that's a dead man walking. This scripture. Hunt spoke about vision for the church, vision for the congregation. This scripture, the same Paul who wrote a letter to Philippians, to a church. This letter's to a church. He's encouraging a church. This is what he's saying to us as his congregation. And I want to show you what it looks like when you live like this. Philippians 1 verse 27 to 28, where we started. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and I see you or I'm absent, so pause. He's about to tell us, this is what it's going to, whether I see you or whether I don't, this is what it will look like when your lives are giving worth to the gospel. Okay? This is what it'll look like. That I may hear that you are standing firm in one spirit. That there's no divisions and accusations and slanders and gossips and offenses and no. That I'll hear that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, one attitude. That you'll be in unity. When you get together, there'll be a unity, there'll be a harmony among you. In your spirit, there's a resonance. And you'll be in the same attitude. It won't be like that one guy who's serving everybody because he's on duty. We all know that guy, Mark Butter. I'm not going to joke. Mark Werther is a go-to for me because he lives this. If there is anything that I need to ask about the life of this church, I'll ask him. Mark, is there load shedding tomorrow? Mark, who's doing this? Mark, who's... Why go to him? Because honestly, when I'm around him, he makes me feel way more significant than himself. Flip, he serves me. And I'm not worthy to be served, but he serves me. It's ridiculous. But he doesn't just serve me. He serves all of you. He serves all of us. And I love Mark. But when I see Mark, it's not Mark that I go, yes, he's amazing. I go, my word, Jesus, you're amazing. Because that oak looks like he could be a rubbish. Right. Because he is. He came to Mass. We sat on Sunday. Told me what a rubbish he was. Listen, ours are rubbish. We're not going to do the Oprah. I'm a rubbish. You're a rubbish. You're a rubbish. Everybody's a rubbish. No. It's not the worth of the person. It's the worth of the Savior. It's the worth of the Savior. With one mind, one attitude, striving, straining, moving forward. How? Side by side for the faith of the gospel. It means that you would live your lives poured out for one another, next to each other, to advance the gospel. Straining, effort. I love this. This is what we ended worship. And not frightened in anything. not frightened in anything. Do you know what? When you live in fellowship with other believers like this, when we live like this in our lives, it removes fear. It does. I've seen guys, one of our guys, for a long time, he had felt that the Lord had called him to start his own business. But he had two kids that were in school. He had a job with flexi hours, and he earned a lot of money. And he felt in the Lord that he needed to start a business. And probably like 3 years before that, he felt he needed to start a business. But he was fearful. Because he thought to himself, well, what happens if it doesn't work out? What do I do? What's going to happen to me? Who's going to look after my family? Who's going to look after my kids? Where will I get a meal? What will I do? And so because of fear in his life, he couldn't actually do a thing that God had spoken over him. So he held it for 5 years, just waiting, 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 waiting. And he came, we had an elders meeting, we're speaking to him. And I said to him, bro, why do you work where you do? When I see you from work, it looks like you died again. He said to me, man, this isn't what I want to do with my life. I know what God has asked me to do with my life, but I don't have the faith to step out and do it. So I said, you mean you don't have the faith or you do have the fear? Because... He said to me, no, what if it fails? I failed before. What if it fails? And we were in an elders meeting, and the elders all turned to him one by one. And I said, bro, if you fail, you come live with me. If you're going to follow Jesus and give up a career and give up a job, you come live with me. Live on. And there was a season in the life where they lived with another family with four kids. Four-bedroom house, six children, four adults. And it was the family, the church that we get saved into, the belonging that Jesus gives us, actually, it actually takes away fear. And so actually, when we do find that we're serving each other and laying down our lives for one another, and it takes away the fear for people to actually pursue what God has called me to do. So I started a business and it sucked. Did. Sucked. 6 months, we carried him. I went to the elders. I said, each of us have to give him personally, outside of our tithes and offerings, over and above, as an eldership team, we have to try and give him 2,000 rand a month so that they could pay school fees. He lost both his cars. Awesome. And never stopped serving the church. They poured out their love. The business has turned. December. Only December. The promise is not, he risked and God brought him through. He's still not making millions, or he is making millions, but not what he was. The promise is not a better future. The promise is not risk, follow Jesus, and your life will be amazing. No, 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 no. That's selfish ambition. That's when people come to Jesus for the better future. I'm going to give God my life. He's going to help me. He's going to save me. And then at the end of it, like, he's going to make my problems go away. You know, maybe my relationship issues will go away. No, they're going to get worse. Not frightened in anything by your opponents. Do you know that when there is a fear to preach the gospel, which means when we're in a church where people aren't preaching the gospel, and they're not telling people the good news about Jesus, often it's because of fear. I'm scared of what people think about me. How do you counter that? Well, when I live in a community where everybody considers my life worthy to be served, I don't care what people think about me. Because on a Sunday or on a Wednesday or my social circles, there's 200 people who literally love me. I don't look for belonging in the world, so I'm not afraid of being rejected by the world. But if you don't belong to the church, you're petrified of being rejected by the world, because then you'll be alone. And you are alone. That's why he takes the lonely and he puts them into families. You're not promised a better future, you're promised a family. where everybody's called to do the same thing, including you. Hey, listen, you're coming into a family. This is how it works in the family. Everybody lays down everything for everyone. You want in? Yes. The door is death. It's impossible if you're alive. It's impossible. So you die at the door. We bring your corpse in, and then now you know how we all get along, because it's just a bunch of corpses getting together. Like, nobody has an opinion, but everybody has a smell. But do you know what it does? Do you know that even? Do you know what a sign of a people in a world filled with selfish ambition? Do you know what it looks like to the enemy when he sees a church that are selfless? When he sees a people who don't love their own lives? When he sees a people who are willing to count others more significant than themselves? Do you know what it says the devil sees? It says this. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. That's why the devil will do all he can to keep you out of this. It's because when he sees it, it reminds him of what is coming for him and what has come for you, salvation. Sidibo, this is the message for us as a church. This is the drum we want to beat over and over and over and over and over. We love good worship, but that's not why we're here. We love preaching, but that's not why we're here. Why are we here? Because it's where you are. And it's where I am. And even if our building got taken out tomorrow, or we got given a nice, amazing big one, that would be cool. It wouldn't affect us. Because for us, our sense of belonging is in each other. In Jesus. Not in this. But the unfortunately, that's not what we get sold. Everybody on the outside looking in wants to give you something to go to keep yourself busy. That's why there's no... Oh, wow. It's an unsafe friend phoning me. You can see. It's a Sunday. He's not at church. Maybe he just went to church. That would be amazing. But you can see... When this starts to happen, you start to find people stepping into their destinies. If you're struggling to walk in your destiny for what Jesus called you, I want to ask yourself, how much have you given yourself to the bride? You will find your calling together. You will find your destiny in each other. Do you know that I love this guy? Hallelujah. He's one of my favorite. I do. And I realize something very important, that my destiny is tied up in him. Walking into his destiny. So if I want Luke, if I want to accomplish all that God has for me, I've got to see all that God has for Luke. I have to see Luke accomplish that. So that means I want to encourage him. I want to spur him on towards it. I want to tell him when he's doing well. I want to push him forward. I want to say, you got to do that more. You got to. That's why when I don't see him, I'm not like, where were you on Sunday? Why weren't you there? Huh? He's like, I was there. I was short. You didn't see me. It's not like I'm saying, oh, where are you? I want to check up on you. It's like, no, where are you? Because when Luke falls away, when Luke stops coming, that's a part of my destiny I'll never see fulfilled. Ever again. Every time someone joins us, comes to know Jesus, serves him, loves him, when they walk out that door, if they don't come back, there's a part of your inheritance that went missing. Jesus said, I'll give you the nations as your inheritance. Unsaved people come to know Jesus. That's your inheritance. So that's why when people get saved, we treat them like diamonds. Done. Sorry, Hans. Go. I don't want to do like a stand up and respond to the Lord this morning because I'm scared only Hans stands up. No, that's not why. Is because this isn't something you're going to be able to do. And this isn't something that I'm going to be able to pray for you and you're going to be able to do. This is something that only Jesus can do for you. And this is only something you can do in him.